Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of October 3, 2021. This week we begin the sermon series, The Seven Feasts of the Lord, by Kara Yek. This week's sermon is titled, Let's Have a Feast.
Welcome to our online services at New Hope Christian Church. This is the first weekend of October. I got to thinking the other day, Christmas is right around the bend. How crazy is that? Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. That's in the Old Testament. Jane and I were blessed recently to spend some time with her two brothers and her two sisters and their spouses in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Now, Bruce, her brother, and his wife Elizabeth come from Fertile, Minnesota. That's almost on the border, just 100 miles from the Canadian border. And it is about 750 miles as the crow flies, or by airplane, or over 1,000 miles if you drive it. So Elizabeth is in a spa in Colorado Springs, and she's talking to this young lady through the steam and asks her, where are you from? The young lady says, Minnesota. And Elizabeth's like, whoa, that's kind of cool. Where at in Minnesota? And the young lady said, Fertile, Minnesota. Before Elizabeth could say anything more, the young lady says, Elizabeth, this is Sue, and I graduated with your daughter, Rachel, at Fertile High School. I mean, what are the odds of that, right? Jane's sister, Krista, and her husband, Brad, have lived in Breckenridge, Colorado, for a little over 2 years. They used to live in Illinois, attended church, even worked at First Christian Church in Champaign, Illinois. So what are the odds they go to Hawaii this last January, and they run into some friends of theirs from Champaign, Illinois, in a Hawaiian restaurant 4,200 miles from home? Sometimes you think God must have a sense of humor when he arranges all of these things. I suspect we all have similar stories of times when we encountered people we knew a long distance away from home, or people who were from our distant past. Sometimes I think God may arrange these encounters just to demonstrate that he can, just to demonstrate that he has the power to do so, kind of to provide us with humor almost. At other times, I think God has a specific purpose in our lives when he makes these arrangements. Maybe there's someone new in our neighborhood, someone new at school, someone new at work who needs to be encouraged in the Lord. And then sometimes maybe there's an individual who doesn't know the Lord, and God puts them in our path so that we can have a part in leading them to the Lord. How many of you know that nothing is a coincidence with God? We may have what seems like chance encounters to us with people we know hundreds of miles, maybe even thousands of miles from home, but they're not chance encounters to God. We may have stories of a series of unusual events, coincidental events that took place in a highly unusual way and led to a crazy ending, but nothing in our lives surprises God. Nothing happens by chance in God's universe. Everything is known and or orchestrated by God. Keep that in mind now as we go through these next 8 weeks for a deep dive into seven holidays of Israel that are called the Feasts of the Lord. Now, if you're like me, you've probably heard of that terminology before, read it here and there as you're going through scripture, but you know very little about those feasts. So if you stick with me over the next 8 weeks, do some homework, read through Leviticus chapter 23, you'll be amazed with me at the knowledge, the power, and the planning of the great and glorious God we serve. So let's begin by looking at Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 through 4. The Lord said to Moses, "Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, which you are to proclaim as official days for holy assembly. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of complete rest, an official day for Holy Assembly. It is the Lord's Sabbath day. It must be observed wherever you live. In addition now to the Sabbath, these are the Lord's appointed festivals, the official days for Holy Assembly that are to be celebrated at their proper times each year. I want to begin. Today's kind of an intro into these seven feasts. And so I want to begin by looking at the purpose of the feasts. It is of infinite value for us to study the Old Testament, to familiarize ourselves with the experiences the Jewish people had with God, to know about their worship and the rituals that they had, to analyze the laws they lived under, etc., etc. And why is that necessary? Why should we know the Old Testament better? Every utensil used in the temple worship, every experience Israel encountered, every sacrifice, and yes, every feast, not only had an immediate purpose, but also had an eternal and prophetic purpose. For many centuries, God had promised his people to send to them a Messiah. And through the centuries, God dropped clues through his prophets to where the Messiah would be born, when the Messiah would be born, to whom the Messiah would be born, and so much more. You see, everything God does has a purpose. Now, the Hebrew word for feast means a divine appointment. The Hebrew word for assembly in our text means a public meeting or dress rehearsal. These feasts established by God with the Hebrew people were intended to be more than just a national grandparents' day, a national M&M's day, or a national coffee day. These were divine appointments with the holy God for holy purposes. They were intended to be a dress rehearsal of something greater. They were a foreshadow of something even more magnificent to come later. They carry with them a great deal of sacredness. As such, they were far more important than Veterans Day or Memorial Day or even Independence Day. In these messages that we have over the next few weeks, not only will we know what the feast itself was, what that feast was intended to remember, but we will also learn the future event the feast was intended to point God's people to. Here's a question. What number in the Bible is said to represent completeness and perfection? The answer is the number 7. The number 7 is used 735 times in Scripture. What day of creation did God choose to rest on? Well, it was the seventh day. Was God tired after all of his creative work? God must have been utterly exhausted, right? Wrong. God couldn't have been tired because God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. God rested on the seventh day because when he saw all he had created, he said, "That's enough. There's nothing more needed." God was completely satisfied with what he had done. Nevertheless, in resting on the Sabbath day, God set an example for his creation so that we who do physically tire would also observe a Sabbath day of rest. The nation of Israel was commanded by God to allow the soil to rest by refraining from farming it every seventh year. The book of Revelation uses the number 7 54 times with reference to the 7 lampstands, 7 stars, the 7 churches of Asia, 7 plagues, 7 bowls of God's wrath, 7 trumpets, 7 seals, and the list goes on. It should come as no surprise then that God instituted and commanded his people meet with him 7 times throughout the year, and these were called feasts or festivals. You see, nothing God does is by accident. Everything God does is by divine design. And as we study these feasts, you may find yourself confused by the Jewish days, the Jewish months, and the Jewish year. So let me briefly explain that. Most of the world is based on the Roman reckoning of time, in which every new day begins at midnight. In contrast, the Jewish day begins at sundown and continues until the next sundown. And the basis for this is found in Genesis chapter 1, where the Lord spoke 6 times of a day consisting of an evening and the morning. Jewish months are based upon the appearance of the thin crescent of the new moon. You see, the moon orbits the earth, passing through its various phases approximately every 29 and a half days. So, Jewish months generally alternate between 29 days or 30 days in length. And I have a handout here to show the various months of the Jewish calendar. So sometimes when we see these names, they're like, what is that? Now keep this handy in your Bible or on your refrigerator so you can refer to it. Now, the calendar used by most of the world is called the Gregorian calendar. Unlike the Jewish calendar, which is based on the movements of the moon, the Gregorian calendar is based upon the movements and the seasons of the sun. Consequently, the Gregorian calendar has 365 days each year, with an extra day every fourth year. We call it the leap year. On the other hand, the Jewish calendar has 12 lunar months, or about 354 days. So the Jews reconcile the difference between the two calendars by adding a few leap years here and there, along with an extra month every 19 years. Because of this, these differences, Jewish holidays sometimes appear to us and our calendar to change dates. By our calendar. For instance, the Jewish Passover sometimes occurs in our March and other times in our April. Have you ever wondered why Easter changes every year? Sometimes in March, sometimes in April? It's because Easter follows right after Passover. And because it does, Easter shifts between April and March as well. What we basically need to know for now is that God's eternal plan for humanity is summed up in these 7 feasts. And I've put the 7 feasts on the other side of this handout so that you can refer to it as we go through this series. They are in a specific order for a specific reason. They fall on specific days for a reason. Jesus was born under the law. For that reason, Jesus kept every one of these feasts, including the Passover of the day on which he was crucified. Now, the Jewish people still observe these feasts, even though they don't need to, because the sacrifice of Jesus fulfilled all of the law. But of course, most Jews do not yet acknowledge Yeshua as the Messiah. And while followers of Yeshua, Jesus Christ, are not obligated or commanded to keep these feasts, a knowledge of these feasts totally enhances our appreciation of the wisdom and the power and the planning of God. These 7 feasts or festivals or holidays are alluded to throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament. However, there is only one place in the Bible where all 7 are listed in chronological order, and that is Leviticus chapter 23. So we will be going through Leviticus 23 throughout this sermon series. Furthermore, these seven feasts were intended by God to show the sequence, the timing, and the significance of the first and the second comings of Jesus Christ to planet Earth. No scripture verse has to be twisted. No biblical truth has to be manipulated in order for these feasts to point to specific events in the life of the Messiah. You'll see that as we go through this series. So there's no confusion. These seven feasts depict all the redemptive events of the Messiah. And while we will look at each of them in more detail as the weeks unfold, I just want to give you a brief summary of all seven right now, kind of a teaser, if you will, as to what you can expect. So let's start here in verse 5 by identifying these feasts. The first is the Feast of Passover. Passover is the foundational feast upon which all the other six feasts are built, and upon which all the other six feasts have their meaning. The Passover feast was an annual reminder of the miraculous way God rescued his people from their 400 plus years of living in Egypt, the majority of which they had been slaves. Every Hebrew family was responsible at Passover for killing a lamb without any physical defect and applying the blood of that lamb to the doorposts of their house. This would be a visible sign of their faith in the Lord. Their lamb would become a symbolic substitute, making it possible for the Lord's judgment to pass over that particular house. All of the lambs sacrificed that night and every Passover after that pointed to the one true Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ. Paul emphasized this truth when he wrote to the Corinthian Christians, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us." Verses 6 through 8, we see the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It began the very next day after Passover and lasted for 7 days. Now, leaven causes fermentation. And in the Bible, leaven symbolizes evil and sin. This feast was to be observed by eating bread that had not been fermented or leavened in the normal way. Jesus told his disciples when he was alive, "Beware of the leaven," which was the evil teachings of the Pharisees. The Apostle Paul warned the Corinthian church to deal with a specific sin that was taking place in their fellowship because, he said, a little leaven, a little yeast, a little evil leavens or ferments the whole batch of dough. Unless sin is dealt with, it will infect, permeate everything and everyone around it. Now, after his crucifixion on the Passover, the lifeless body of Jesus was buried in the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Unlike dead corpses, the body of Jesus did not decompose in his grave. While Passover points to the death of Jesus on the cross at Calvary, the Feast of Unleavened Bread shows us that Jesus' body would not experience the normal decay of a dead body. In verses 9 through 14 of Leviticus 23, we see the third feast of the Lord. It's called the Feast of First Fruits. It occurs on the second day of the 7-day Feast of Unleavened Bread. The first crop planted in the winter months is barley. By spring, barley is beginning to ripen. The first fruits of the barley is cut and presented to the Lord. And the Lord's acceptance of that initial offering, that first fruits, is his pledge that the full harvest will eventually come in. In 1 Corinthians 15, which is known as the great resurrection chapter of the Bible, the Apostle Paul writes that Jesus Christ has bodily risen from the grave. And then Paul says that Jesus is the first fruits of other believers whose bodies lie in the grave. Get this, Jesus died on the Jewish festival of Passover, and then 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave on the Jewish feast of first fruits as proof, and the first fruits that other believers would someday do the same. The fourth feast in verses 15 through 22 of Leviticus 23 is known as, in Hebrew, Shabbat, or the Feast of Weeks. It was to be counted 7 weeks, 49 days, from the Feast of First Fruits. And on the 50th day, the Jewish people were to celebrate this Feast of Weeks. At this celebration, 2 leavened loaves of bread were brought to the temple. Now, since this festival was 50 days after the previous festival, it was also called Pentecost. And if you remember, it was on Pentecost that believers in Jesus Christ received the Holy Spirit Jesus had promised them. And when that happened, God brought the Jews and the Gentiles into the same spiritual family. The 2 loaves of leavened bread that had been taken for centuries into the temple during the Feast of Weeks represent the Jewish people and everyone else, which would be Gentile people. Positionally speaking, God has perfected us in His sight. But practically speaking, we're not perfect people yet. And we're not a perfect church. The next festival in verses 23 through 25 is the Feast of Trumpets. Now, the blowing of the trumpet in ancient Israel had 2 primary functions. One was to call God's people together for an assembly and an appointment with God. The second purpose was to call God's people to war. The ram's horn is exactly what it says, a ram's horn. And I have one here with me that we purchased in Israel. It was often used as a trumpet for the 2 purposes I have just described. It is no coincidence, then, that Paul says in the New Testament, the time is coming when a loud trumpet blast will be heard around the world. At that trumpet blast, believers in Christ who have already died, whose bodies have already decomposed, will be resurrected even as Jesus' body was resurrected from the grave. We will meet the Lord in the air with these new bodies where we will be reunited with our souls, which have been with the Lord since the day our bodies ceased to function. And those of us who are still alive at that time will also meet the Lord in the air with our transformed and perfected bodies. In verses 26 through 32, we see the Feast of the Day of Atonement. It's also called Yom Kippur. It was a day of fasting for the Hebrew people. It was the day when the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies in the temple one time every year and sacrificed a bull for the sins of God's people. It was a day when the high priest would sacrifice a goat for the sins of God's people, symbolically placing those sins on another goat and releasing it into the wilderness as a picture of our sins being released and forgiven by God. The Bible tells us the day is coming when the Jewish people as a nation will turn in mass repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Feast of Atonement points us to that day. And then lastly, we see in verses 33 through 44, the Feast of Tabernacles. In this final feast, the people of Israel would build tiny huts or tiny booths as a reminder of the temporary housing their forefathers lived in while wandering in the wilderness. The tabernacle God had His people build at that time was also a temporary place where God would inhabit and dwell in amongst His people while they were wandering and living in their temporary shelters. Interestingly enough, when Jesus Christ came to earth, the Apostle John writes in his gospel account that Jesus made his dwelling among us. The word dwelling literally means God came and made a temporary tabernacle in Jesus Christ among us. God dwelt in Jesus' body temporarily among us, and someday Jesus will return and permanently reign over this earth. So that's just a brief glimpse or look at these seven feasts. Each week we will be digging a little deeper into what their meaning was and what their meaning was intended to be. I want to close by looking at the relevance of these feasts. The first four feasts that we looked at all occur in the spring of the year. They had been celebrated for centuries before the Messiah's birth. All of them clearly had a purpose. We now know from history as we look backward that Jesus Christ was crucified on the feast of Passover. He was buried on the feast of unleavened bread. He bodily rose from the grave on the feast of first fruits. Is all of that coincidence? Absolutely not. 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, God poured out his Holy Spirit on all who would willingly choose to believe in God's Son. Every major event of the Messiah's first coming occurred on the exact day of a corresponding feast or festival. Coincidence? Come on, man. This is Jehovah God we are dealing with here. Furthermore, the last three feasts all occur in the fall of the year. Without an ounce of doubt, they point to the rapture of God's church, the judgment of the wicked and salvation of Israel, and the return of Jesus Christ to establish his messianic kingdom here on earth. The first four feasts are history. We can look back at these events as historical truths. The last three feasts in the fall have yet to be fulfilled. And yet, they predict with certainty events that will eventually take place. How soon? We don't know for sure. We don't know the exact day. But I am quite certain that when these last three events occur, they will do so in the fall of the year, because that's just the way that God has planned it. Many feel the signs that God has given us point to that time being very soon. Even as the first four feasts in the spring were fulfilled literally and right on schedule in connection with the Messiah's first coming, so the last three feasts in the fall will be fulfilled literally and right on schedule in connection with the Messiah's second coming. For the most part, the Israelite people wrongly observed that so long as they followed and they kept these commands, they observed these feasts, they would be right with God. And oftentimes, Christian people wrongly assume that so long as we occasionally attend weekly worship services, maybe even just on Christmas and Easter, that we are right with God. Wrong. God wanted a relationship, a personal relationship with the people of Israel, and God wants a personal relationship with you and I. God wants our hearts loving him, connecting with him. You know, when two people are deeply in love with one another and apart for a lengthy period of time, they are relegated to embracing that person only through their memories, only through the pictures they might have with them. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." My friends, Jesus Christ is the mystery God kept secret for centuries until God made Jesus known to the world. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, in whom the eternal God dwelt in a human body. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe and the glue that today holds everything and everyone together. In Jesus Christ lie all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and everything else we would ever want to know. I never want to minimize the importance of gathering together with other believers to worship on a Sunday or at Christmas or at Easter or any other time. But why would we be content embracing Jesus through that which is a picture designed to point to him when we can enjoy a personal relationship with the real Jesus himself? My friends, if you don't have that relationship with Jesus, that personal relationship, and you want to know how to find it, call us here at New Hope Christian Church, 752-1612. If you do, and you feel like you've wandered from that relationship, then call us so that we can help you get back on the right track. Let's pray. Oh God, our eternal Father in heaven, you amaze us time after time. Everything that is designed with a purpose in mind. And Father, I look forward as we open up and look at each of these seven feasts individually and see what it was that you wanted to communicate to your people and what it is, God, that is still to come. So thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to dig deep. And I pray, God, that through this study of your word, that you will change lives and hearts. May you be glorified in us and through us in this church and through this church at New Hope. In Jesus' name and for his sake and glory we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us this weekend at New Hope Christian Church in this online service. We pray that you go out wherever you go, that you be the church God has called us to be.